The message this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 27. Hear now the reading of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, a flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May God Himself bless the reading and the preaching of this Word to you this morning. Right here at the beginning of Genesis, we are introduced to God. This is not the beginning of God. God is already there at the beginning. This is the beginning of everything else that exists. This is the beginning of time, space, and matter. God is already there in the beginning. He is the one foundational, fundamental fact of ultimate reality. God is. God exists. God always has been. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. In the beginning, God. He is there before anything else exists, and He exists apart from everything else that exists, and He created everything else that exists. We don't know very much about Him at this point, but we begin to learn some things about Him here in Genesis chapter 1. We begin to get to know Him in the story of creation. He is there at the beginning of time. What is there to be known about God? We can know what He has revealed of Himself, and this is the beginning of it. This is where we start. In the beginning, God. What can we know about God? One thing we can know about God is that He exists before the creation. God is pre-existent to creation. The Bible asserts in its opening statement, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Here is the origin of the heavens and the earth. But before they existed, there was God. He exists before and apart from anything else. He stands outside of the creation and independent of the creation. He exists before space and matter and time. He is the creator of space and matter and time. That is the second important thing in this opening statement. God is the creator. But before I get to creation, I want to say something. Most of the problems that people have with creation stem from the fact that we tend to think of God as someone like us, who is part of the creation, who is contained within the creation, and who is limited, just like we are, by the laws that govern this creation. It is a big mistake to think like that. The God we are introduced to here in Genesis chapter 1 exists before the creation, outside of the creation, independent of the creation, apart from the creation, and He is not at all bound by the laws that govern the creation. He is the creator. He is the creator of the laws that govern the creation. So God is the creator. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God is the creator of the heavens. That's space. He is the creator of the earth. That's matter. And God is the creator of time. As Genesis gives the details of creation, it speaks in terms of time. There is the beginning. There is day. There is night. And another day. There are 6 days. And then a week. So Genesis 1:1 is a general statement of creation. And then verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And then the details are added in the following verses. Verses 3 through 31. We've already read the verses, so I don't want to reread them. But I want to point out some things about the creation. God is the creator. And at the beginning, He creates the earth formless and void. That is, without shape and without inhabitants. It appears that God is acting like a potter who throws a lump of clay on the potter's wheel and then shapes it and adds to it what He wants it to be. He has a plan and a design, and He goes about His work methodically. On the first day, He created light, and He called the light day and the darkness night. The Bible and the creation story have been criticized here because light is created before the sun and the moon and the stars. it is argued, how can there be light without those celestial bodies to bear the light? It is an unnecessary assumption that light cannot exist without the sun and the stars. Is it possible for light to exist without those light-bearing bodies? The answer is yes. Light can exist without those bodies to bear it because God can do that. So, light is created by God, and then the bearers of that light will come later. On the second day, God separated the water from the waters and created an expanse in the middle that He called heaven. It is hard for me to conceive of what that looked like. Nobody knows for sure what this looked like because nobody was there. But if this is different from the way it is now, there's a reason for that. Genesis is not saying that it is exactly the same now as it was originally. You have to understand that some things have happened since creation so that it is not the same as it was at the beginning. The fall of man has occurred since the beginning, and that had repercussions for the whole creation. There was a big flood in Genesis chapter 6 that changed things. There was a big change in the atmosphere and the climate of the earth after the flood. On the third day, God created. God separated the waters from the dry land. And the dry land He called earth, and the waters gathered into their places He called seas. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. On the fourth day, God created the celestial light-bearing bodies to give light to the earth and to separate the day from the night and to signify days and seasons and years. He created the sun and the moon and the stars, and He set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to separate days and nights. On the fifth day, God created swarms of living creatures of all kinds to populate the seas, and birds of all kinds to fly across the expanse of the heavens. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. That is the first 5 days of creation. And then on the sixth day, God created man. But I am going to treat the sixth day by itself next time because it deals with the creation of man in the image of God. And there is a lot to be said about that. God created the heavens and the earth and all that there is in 6 days. I take them as literal 24-hour days. Some people want to make these days long periods of time. But if you look at the language, it is talking about literal 24-hour days. On day one, there was evening and morning the first day. On day two, there was evening and morning the second day. On day three, there was evening and morning the third day. On day four, there was evening and morning the fourth day. On day five, there was evening and morning the fifth day. Those are 24-hour days. And it would distort the text to make them into long periods of time, to make them into day ages. So the normal understanding of the language is that this is 6 24-hour days. God created everything out of nothing. Before God created, there was nothing but God. He created by simply speaking everything into existence. In every case, God said, let there be, and there was. By the word of God, the heavens and the earth and all that is in them were created. God created it all out of nothing. Another phrase that occurs over and over in this passage is, and God saw that it was good. God created, and God saw that it was good. When it is all said and done, God looks at His creation and He pronounces that it is good. Now you have to keep in mind that something occurs to change things in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man and God's judgment on the creation. Man's sin brings the curse of God on creation. But at the time of the creation, God pronounced His creation good. One thing that that means is that there's nothing inherently evil about matter. I only say that because sometimes we hear it said that matter is inherently evil. Spirit is good and matter is evil. That is not true. God created all things good. God created matter and pronounced that it was good. One more thing about creation. God created a fully functioning universe, already mature when He created it. What I mean by that is that when God created light, it was instantaneous. And when He created the celestial bodies to be light bearers, He created the light trail across the sky along with it. He did not have to wait millions of years for light to travel from those farthest stars out there that we can see so that we can see the light. He didn't have to wait a while for the light of the sun to reach the earth. He created the light already reaching the earth. He created full-grown vegetation, plants, and trees. He didn't have to wait hundreds of years for the trees to grow. He created mature fish and birds and animals. He didn't have to start from embryos and wait for them to grow. God created a fully functional universe already in operation at the beginning. That's the way He created it. So the use of the speed of light and the distance of stars in outer space is irrelevant in determining the age of the earth. The universe does not have to be millions of years old if God created it, a mature universe already in operation at the beginning, already fully functional. A fully functioning, mature universe already in operation when God created out of nothing does not need to be millions of years old. It can be as young as 6 to 10,000 years old, and that is what I believe it is. I believe that this universe is fairly young, and that the things that make it appear to scientists to be millions of years old can be explained by things such as the consequences of the fall of man and the catastrophic flood in Genesis. So what I have said so far is that God is pre-existent to creation. He pre-exists in eternity before creation. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing in 6 literal 24-hour days. I talked a little bit about how God created and populated the heavens and the earth. Now I want to draw some conclusions and some applications from this. First of all, as Creator, God is eternal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't say that God is eternal. It only says that God is pre-existent to the creation of the heavens and the earth. But the reason He existed before the creation of the heavens and the earth is because He is eternal. And the Bible confirms this later on in, among other places, Psalm 90 verse 2, which says, "From everlasting to everlasting, You are God." God is eternal. Secondly, God is self-existent. As Creator, God is self-existent. God is not only eternal, He is self-existent. The reason that He pre-exists the creation is because He is self-existent. God is the one being in this universe that is completely independent. He depends on nothing or no one for His existence. He has life in Himself. God is the only being who has life in Himself. Later on, God will reveal Himself to Moses. The children of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. Moses was a Hebrew and he was raised in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. But he had to flee because he killed an Egyptian who was mistreating a Hebrew. One day Moses was out in the wilderness on Mount Horeb, and God appeared to him and told him that he was going to send Moses back to Pharaoh to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Moses was apprehensive about doing that, and he said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God said, "But I will be with you." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am who I am is an expression of the self-existent almightiness of God. He exists of His own self. He has life in Himself. He is who He is, self-existent. He is His own authority. He has no need to appeal to another authority. He is the ultimate authority. He needs no helpers. He needs no counselors. He acts independently of everything. He is the Almighty, self-existent God. Another thing, as Creator, God is immense. Immensity is a term that has reference to space. Louis Burkhoff defines the immensity of God as that perfection of God by which He transcends all spatial limitations and yet is present in every point of space with His whole being. We have an idea of how big the universe is. There are billions of stars in the heavens. There may be millions of galaxies out there. Look out into the sky at night and see all of those stars, and you get an idea of the immensity of space. Look through a high-powered telescope, and it is much more astonishing. God is bigger than all of that. Louis Burkhoff said that immensity points to the fact that God transcends all space and is not subject to its limitations. At the same time, God is present everywhere so that He fills every part of space with His entire being. Sometimes when a person is challenged by responsibilities that stretch them to their limits, we say they are spread a little bit thin. God is never spread a little thin. He is bigger than space, and He is not diminished at all by being spread all over it. Heaven and earth cannot contain Him. When King Solomon built the temple for the house of God in Israel, he prayed at the dedication of it. He started his prayer like this: "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to Your servants who walk before You with all their heart." And in that prayer he said this: "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain You, how much less this house that I have built." Solomon built that magnificent temple knowing of the immensity of God, that the temple could not contain Him, but he built it so that the God whom heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain might have a place to be worshipped in Israel. Another deduction is this: as Creator, God is superior to the creation. In Romans 1:20, Paul declares that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. The creation reveals the eternal power of God. As you read through the process of creation, you see that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. There's a Latin term for that: ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. God created out of nothing. God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. When man creates something, he has something to start with. No man can create anything without some material to start with. Man can't speak anything into existence. Man is more like a craftsman than a creator. He has to start with pre-existing materials. When God created the heavens and the earth, there was nothing to start with. There was nothing to create from. God started with nothing. And from nothing, He created the heavens and the earth. He created out of nothing. His power is revealed by the way He created all things out of nothing. And what He created is massive and immense. You read through the creation account. There was darkness over the face of creation, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There was no heaven, and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. There was no dry land, and God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. There was no vegetation. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. There were no stars and sun and moon. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. The earth was unpopulated. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. Another thing that this says about God is that God is sovereign over creation. God is the master and ruler of creation. God speaks light into existence. God separates the light from the darkness and calls the light day and the darkness He called night. God creates an expanse above the earth and called the expanse heaven. God separated the waters on earth from the dry land and called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together He called seas. God spoke, and by the power and authority of His Word, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God made the sun and the moon and the stars and set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God spoke, and the waters were populated with living creatures, and the skies were populated with birds. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. In all of this, God does not seek counsel from anybody. He is the all-wise God. He doesn't ask for help. He is the all-powerful God. He doesn't ask for permission. He is the ultimate authority. That's rulership. He is the sovereign God. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales." God does not need any teachers. He does not need any counselors. He needs no helpers. He does not need to ask permission from anyone to act. He does according to His will in the heavens and on the earth. And He answers to no one. He can do as He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases. And He has the power to do it. And He has the authority to do it. He is the Almighty who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" There are two more things that I want to say about God from this passage. God is a personal being, and God is a plural being. God is a personal being. Notice in verse 26, when it comes to making man, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." When God created all the other things that He created, He said, "Let there be," and it was so. "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters," and it was so. "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind," and it was so. Over and over again, "Let there be," and it was so. But when He comes to make man, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, I'm going to talk about man created in the image of God next week. But for now, I want to point out that this is personal language. "Let us make in our image, our likeness." That is personal language. "Us" and "our" are personal pronouns. God is a personal being. What is it that makes someone a person? It is things like self-awareness, intelligence, emotion, and volition. A rock doesn't have self-awareness. Dirt doesn't have intelligence. Material objects don't have emotions and volition. God is a personal being, and we are personal beings because we are created in His image. And it is comforting to know that we are not all alone in a big, impersonal, uncaring universe. But the God who created and sustains it is personal. He is a personal God. And then finally, God is a plural being. God says, "Let us make man in our image." That is plurality. "Let us." What does it mean? I think this is the first hint of the Trinity in the Bible. We learn later on in the New Testament that God is a Trinity. God is one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that what is going on here when God says, "Let us make man in our image," it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit communicating with each other. This is inter-Trinitarian communication. We see that the Spirit of God is hovering over the deep in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We know from the Gospel of John chapter 1 that Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this God came down from heaven and lived among men as a man, the man Jesus Christ. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God, to become children of God. This is very important. But we live in a day and age when people try to dismiss God as irrelevant. how foolish it is to try to push God outside of our thinking and outside of our consciousness. This is His universe, and we are His guests in it. More than that, it is by Him that we live and breathe and have our being. To know Him is the greatest thing to know above all else that can be known. There's no greater knowledge than the knowledge of God. To know God. And here He is at the beginning. Frederick Buechner said, "What we need to know, of course, is not just that God exists, not just that beyond the steely brightness of the stars there is a cosmic intelligence of some kind that keeps the whole thing going, but that there is a God right here in the thick of our day-by-day lives. And here He is, the God-man, Jesus Christ, incarnate God, come down from heaven to dwell among us." In John 17:3, Jesus, the Son of God, is praying to God the Father, and He says, "And this is life eternal." This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. There's no more important knowledge than this, to know God. And the way to know Him is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to die a substitutionary atoning death for sinners. It is essential to our existence and our well-being that we know Him and worship Him. And I pray that this message will sink deep into your hearts and help you to find Him. Let's pray.